A reading from Nehemiah chapter 3. Then the high priest Eliashib set to work with his fellow priests and rebuilt the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel, and the men of Jericho built next to him.
And next to them Zakur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars.
Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakos, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs.
Next to them, Zadok, son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord.
Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, and son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, repairs were made by Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, who were under the jurisdiction of the governor of the province beyond the river.
Next to them, Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall.
Next to them, Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattish, son of Hashabniah, made repairs.
Malkijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters.
Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate.
Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakurim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars.
And Shalom, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David.
After him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Bethzur, repaired from a point opposite the graves of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the warriors.
After him, the Levites made repairs. Rehum, son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district.
After him, their kin made repairs. Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the angle.
After him, Baruch, son of Zabai, repaired another section from the angle to the door of the house of the high priest Eliashib. After him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakos, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib.
After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, made repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house.
After them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his own house. After him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the angle and to the corner.
Palal, son of Uzai, repaired opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard.
After him, Pedaiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower.
After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his own house.
After him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters.
After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper room of the corner. And between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's show some more love for our scripture readers. All right. Oh, thank you. What a beautifully long piece of scripture. Amen. Hi, my name is Wendy Huao. I'm a member here at Church Without Walls. Why don't I pray for us as we get started? God, thank you for the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls. And I pray that though this happened thousands of years ago, God, that this would be a word for us today, that their work would be a reminder to us of what you are working on in our lives and in our world today. Open our hearts and our ears to the word that you have for us through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So this is a really long passage, but I think there's some very great themes in it. And it actually makes me think of CWOW a lot. So one of the things I love about our church is that we're really good at rallying around events. So, you know, we heard a little bit about the science night, and I think that's just one of the many things that our church has been able to just rally around and people pitch in. You know, Darlene brought her coworker. I think, oh, the other way? Oh, okay, there we go. Okay, Harvest Fest is another fond memory I have in my life of our church recognizing that our community could really use a safe, fun place to go to right around Halloween time. So we'd put on this Harvest Fest, and there'd be booths, and this is a face painting booth. Oh, hey, that worked better when I was closer. Let me fix this. Oh, you can help me out? Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. I need an expert. Okay, yeah. And then, all right, you do your thing. Oh, I just keep talking? Okay. So that's something I really love about our church. I think God has really gifted us with this heart of service. And I think it makes me really excited when I think about this story in Nehemiah. Because what would it look like, or what would the possibilities be if our church rallied around like an even greater vision or goal for our community? Not just like a one night or like a 1 year project, but like maybe a multi-year project. What would it look like if we rallied all our efforts together? What are some of the things that we could see? And when we look at Nehemiah, what we see is different folks rallying together. And I think that this section of Nehemiah comes in kind of a funny place. So we've been studying the story of Nehemiah. The Jerusalem city is in shambles, and this official, or this cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah, gets this vision for restoring his homeland. And he asks the king for all the stuff, and he goes back and starts to rebuild. But what's amazing about this section is that it's sort of a preview for the rest of Nehemiah. So as we go further on in Nehemiah, there will be more stories of opposition that they experience. But this whole list, this cataloging of what was rebuilt and who repaired what and who built what, is kind of a preview. Like, in the next few chapters, this is what we're going to see happen. Like, there's going to be opposition, but just know this is where the story's going. We're going to rebuild all of Jerusalem. And I think sometimes we forget how amazing this is. So the Jewish people, in this time, they were bordering extinction. They had been destroyed and experienced many of their friends and families being killed and just kind of sent off and dispersed into different places in the Babylonian kingdom. And now the Persian Empire was in charge, and they had taken over the Babylonian kingdom. That gives them an opportunity to maybe go back and restore things. But just so we can remember a little bit of what their experience would have been like before they saw all this stuff be rebuilt, a lot of the book of Isaiah is written to them right after, was written to the Jewish people right after they were exiled and before they got to see all this cool stuff happen. And so in that time, they're in a place of mourning. And so that's why in a lot of the book of Isaiah, you see a lot of words of comfort. And one of the words of comfort to these people who were afraid that they would be extinct and destroyed is in Isaiah 58:11, where it says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in." So us being actually able to read that they were able to restore all these walls is a testament to the preview that Isaiah had already given them, that one day they would be restored and that their community would be put back together. Now, I find that really encouraging for us today, because let's be honest, when we look around, a lot of times we do see destruction and violence and disrepair. And that's where we need to lean on the preview that Jesus gives us. You know, so this kind of experience in Nehemiah, I think, is a microcosm for what we as the people of God can experience over many, many centuries of human history. So what I mean by that is, for the Jewish people, for them, the kingdom of God looked like this city of Jerusalem. They were the people of God, and for their kingdom to be restored meant to rebuild these walls. Now, Jesus came many years later and showed us that the kingdom of God is much greater than just this little wall around Jerusalem. That actually the kingdom of God encompassed people of many races, many nationalities, many generations, and of all time. And that all of us here are invited to be a part of that kingdom and to help build the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is much greater than we could ever imagine. This kingdom of God is a place where death is turned into a place of new life. It's a place where people experience healing from brokenness. It's a place where all people have dignity. And all people can bring their gifts to be a part of this kingdom. It's a place where all people can see and experience the love and the glory of God. And so as we read this story of Nehemiah and dig in a little bit more, I want us to keep that in mind. What is this greater kingdom that God is creating and including us in today? Now, some of the things I love about the story of Nehemiah is that random people are doing work for this kingdom. So I don't know if you can help me, Adam, with jumping around. But in verse 8, you see that there's perfumers making repairs to the wall. I think that's really random. I don't know what perfumers can do to offer to repairing the wall. But this guy just pitched in. The son of Halohesh. He wanted to pitch in whatever he could to help rebuild the wall. You see also in verse 31, there's merchants making repairs. These are people, you know, their hands are probably soft from just handling money. They don't do a lot of heavy lifting. But now they're making repairs as well to the wall. I also love that in this story, there's just people building from wherever they're at. You know, for a lot of places, it says that people just built their house or built the wall from across the street from wherever they lived. So people were doing their part wherever they were at. One thing I do want us to look at is in verse 5, there's just one group of people that didn't want to work. It says, "The Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." Now, I don't know why they wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. But I can think of a lot of excuses for myself of why I don't put my shoulders to the work of the Lord. One of the biggest things that keeps me from putting my shoulders to the work of the Lord is hopelessness. You know, the sense that all around I see is disrepair. I've got my own stuff going on. I feel tired. Why should I work towards something that I don't know will be successful or not? Another barrier that can keep us from doing stuff is maybe not even feeling like we have anything to offer. Maybe these nobles feel like our job is to tell people what to do, and I don't feel like putting my own hands to the work of the Lord. I don't think that's really what would keep people from CWOW contributing. not that we think that we have to tell everyone else what to do, but more the sense of we don't know if we have the right gifts to offer. But I think I would just point us back to the perfumers and the merchants who were able to just rally together and do what they could to offer themselves to the work of the Lord. If you can go, Adam, sorry, I have a hard time with these things sometimes. Can you go to the picture with people with face masks on? When it was 2006, I took a group of students from UC Berkeley to go do reconstruction work in New Orleans. And we definitely did not know if we had any gifts to offer this recently destroyed city. So they had just experienced Hurricane Katrina, which was really devastating to the city. A lot of flooding, a lot of homes were under 6 to 9 feet of water. And none of us were skilled construction laborers. We had, you know, English majors, computer science majors, artists, musicians. But we just all went in and put our shoulders to the work of the Lord. We declared, you know, the kingdom of God means that every person should have a home to live in. So we're going to do our part in trying to renovate and rebuild this city together. And you could tell that we weren't very skilled by the ways that sometimes one person would stand on one side of a wall and hit plaster and it would hit the head of a person on the other side of the wall. So we weren't very skilled, but we did what we could to break down the plaster, get rid of the mold in the homes, and pull up floorboards and do whatever we needed to do. And a lot of the people in the city of New Orleans mentioned to us that they felt so moved by people being willing to be there and just be with them in the midst of the reconstruction. That was almost a healing experience for them to have all these people from the outside come in and walk with them through this process of rebuilding, that they weren't in it on their own. There are moments where we would give someone like a little Ziploc bag with like a toothbrush and toothpaste because their stores were really not open yet. And then people would just start weeping. You know, the whole city was in post-traumatic stress. But it felt great to just come together as a community. And for them, they also mentioned to us that it was amazing how many churches were able to activate really quickly and respond very quickly to the human work needs of that community. You know, a lot of the work that needed to be done, they just didn't have enough people to do it. It wasn't so much that they needed a lot of skilled labor. A little skilled labor would have been good, but they also just needed a lot of bodies to just break down and demolish things that were moldy so they could start rebuilding. And they were amazed at how fast the church responded. So I want to talk a little bit today about a story of a community or a church that really rallied together for a long-term project. So junior year of college, I spent a year living in Chicago, and I was a part of this church called Lawndale. And Lawndale is a community that needed a lot of rebuilding. The average income, I think, at the time was about $5,000 a year. There were not very many businesses or places to work or even go out to eat there. Basically, what happened is in the Great Migration, when a lot of black folks moved from the South to the North, Lawndale was one of the few neighborhoods that black folks could live in, and they were prohibited from buying homes. The banks actually had laws that said we cannot give a loan to anyone who's black. They also were prohibited from living in other neighborhoods, so they were all concentrated in these neighborhoods, and you saw it turn from like a Polish and white neighborhood to an all-black neighborhood in about 10 years. And in that period of time, all the businesses moved out, and just a lot of issues started happening in those areas because of these unjust laws and economic practices. But I also, while I was there, saw great things happening because I saw different people, different Christians rallying together to invest in rebuilding this city or in this neighborhood. So this is a picture of Coach Gordon. He was a high school coach. I think it was football. I don't remember. Sportball. He was a high school coach, and 11 of his team members on his team, they wanted to start a church. He just started investing in their lives, and they're like, Coach, we want a church that's for us, for people who are the youth in this area, so we can be leaders to help rebuild this city. So he said, okay. And they started a church together called Lawndale Community Church. One of the guys who joined his church later, Richard Townsell, he actually grew up in the west side of Chicago, which is where Lawndale is, and he decided this area shouldn't be an economic vacuum, but let's actually pour in economic resources into this community. So they started doing this thing where they would take old rundown crack houses or just dilapidated abandoned buildings and rebuild them and turn them into affordable housing. And he got the city to pay for the down payment for these houses. So residents with no down payment could own a home, like two bedroom, two bath, for $800 a month. So basically what they were paying for rent before, now they could go towards a mortgage. So he started giving all these people an opportunity to develop equity. Through the development corporation he started under this church, they also created 115 affordable rental units. So people who couldn't own a home could still have affordable places to live. This is Jojo Atkins. It's short for Joseph. He actually was one of the teenagers who hung out with Coach in the early years. But he was addicted to drugs. And actually, he joined the military at some point. And when he came back, his crack cocaine addiction was even stronger. He went through a lot of ups and downs. Coach walked with him through trying to get off drugs and then getting back off drugs. And even through a really scary near-suicide experience. But finally, after many years of just working together, Jojo was able to find freedom from his drug addiction. And what strikes me is that then Coach asked him, Jojo, what's your dream? And Jojo said to him, Coach, my dream is to have a house where I could work with men who are trying to get off drugs. Now, what amazes me about that is that Jojo could say, well, you know, I don't have a college degree. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't know if I can have dreams. But instead, he saw the gifts of the experiences God had given him and felt that he could actually have a dream to bless other people in his community. And so he started this program called Hope House, where different men from the neighborhood could come and live together. And since then, it's been about, I think, 20 years of Hope House. 2,500 people have gone through this program. And they have about a 90% rehabilitation rate, which is really amazing, which is just kind of unheard of. And I think that's because they connect faith with their community as part of their rehabilitation program. Art Jones had an MD, and his dream was that everyone in the Lawndale community would have access to healthcare. The infant mortality rate in Lawndale was about 10 times the national average, which is a really bad sign for health. There was no affordable health care in the whole neighborhood. And a lot of the folks don't have the ability to go further away to get their health care. So he started Lawndale Christian Health Clinic. And what I like about Art's story is that it reminds me of Nehemiah's story in that Nehemiah got heka wood and building materials from the Persian emperor, which doesn't always make sense to me. You know, when Nehemiah just went to somebody who's not Jewish, isn't really invested in the Jerusalem kingdom, and just asks him for a whole bunch of stuff, the emperor gives it to him, or the king gives it to him. And to me, that's a sign of God's hand, that as we do this rebuilding work, it's not just us pushing and forcing things to happen, but that God's hand is at work. And what does it look like for us to work along with what God's hand is already doing? So for Art, he really wanted to see an affordable healthcare clinic, so they wrote all these grants, and the city came back and said, hey, we have this grant for you. It's enough to build a clinic here. But you can't say anything about Jesus in the name of your clinic, and you can't proselytize, you can't share with people your faith as you're doing the healthcare checkups. And Art was actually mad about this at the time, but Coach was like, well, we don't want the money. And so he gave the money back, and Art was like, we should have just taken it. So they had a little argument. But the crazy thing to me is that months later, the city actually didn't find any place to park that money. So then they came back, and they're like, you know, we haven't found another place to park this money. Why don't you just take it? No strings attached. So they got the money, and they were able to start this clinic. It's called Lawndale Christian Health Clinic. And they're able to share their gospel with the people who come. They would charge people like $8 a doctor's visit. And if they couldn't do that and they were able-bodied, they would just say something like sweep the foyer. But they never turned anyone away. So anyone in the neighborhood could come and get health care. I think right now they average about 164,000 patients a year. And they've also opened up health clinics now in a lot of the local schools. So they have like four school sites where there's a health clinic that opens one door into the community and then one door into the school to make healthcare even more accessible for the community. So what would it look like if CWOW rallied? You know, you know, sometimes I go back and forth. I feel like I can be like Nehemiah and I can ask for the world and I can dream. And then sometimes I feel like those nobles and I think, I don't know, it just feels so hard. Whoa. It just feels so hard. But what I want to remind us is that it's not about us forcing things to happen, but that Jesus' work on the cross is a reminder to us that he's already given us a promise and a preview to the kingdom of God. Jesus went around preaching that the kingdom of God is near. And he would say things like, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. So our job isn't to force the kingdom of God to happen. It's already here. It's already coming. Our job is to surrender to the work of the kingdom of God. What does it look like for us to surrender to the kingdom of God? To say, Jesus, we believe in this preview. The preview that you gave the Israelites while they were in a place of desolation, promising that they would be a restorer of streets and a repair of broken streets. Those are the previews that you've given us. Can we also believe that that's what you are doing for us today? That even though we look around and we see destruction or difficulty and inequality around us, that you are the one repairing our streets, that you are the one bringing your kingdom here. And one of the things that CWOW is rallying around this year is the achievement gap. And I think one of the reasons we're rallying around that, because we believe that in the kingdom of God, all people should have access to fullness of life. And the achievement gap is a reflection of injustice and racist structures in our country, in our city. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about. And it's a way for us to proclaim that the kingdom of God is different. That's why many folks were at the science night. That's why people have been doing prayer walks. That's why folks have been doing good work in different schools around our city. Because we believe that the kingdom of God is here. So my application was going to be for you guys to go home and then think about, like, what are your dreams? And then I realized I never go home and do that stuff. But also, what a great moment that we're all together right now. So I want us to actually take a moment and connect to what are some of the dreams that God is giving us for his kingdom. It could be for our local community here. It could be for where we work, where we play, where our family members are connected to, or where our housemates are connected. Where are the places that we see brokenness and that need repair? Where are the places that we see a need for God's kingdom? And for some of us here, we might not be sure how to engage because we're not sure where we're at with our faith. We're not sure, do I believe in God and do I trust in him yet? I'm not even sure if I call myself a follower of Jesus. I'm still figuring stuff out. And I want to say that's okay. It's totally okay to be in that place. And I believe that even if we're not sure where we are in our faith, that we all have longings for things that are better in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And I would actually say that I believe that your longings for a better life for those around you and for your own communities is connected to your longing for God. So in this moment, I want us to take some time. If you have a connection card, you can write in the back, or if you have like a piece of paper, you can write on it. But just reflect, what are some places that you are longing to see the kingdom of God come?